So today we are starting a new series, and for the next 4 weeks we're going to be in the book of Revelation. How cool is that, right? There's some awesome stuff if you've ever taken a peek at that. But before we turn our attention to that message for today, I want to share one other thing with you. We let you know about this last week, and we just want to put this opportunity out there for you again. Part of what Washington Heights does is something called God's Garage. That is where people can donate their vehicles, some volunteers who gift their time there, fix those cars up, and then we give them away, no strings attached, to single moms who, for the most part, have not had an easy time of it at all. And in our area, there's an organization that became aware of God's Garage. They heard about it, and they're a little bit familiar with it. And they said, hey, we want to issue a challenge to Washington Heights Church. And we will give $40,000 if you give $40,000, kind of a matching sort of gift. And so we put it out there last week, and we want to let you know again, how can you be a part of that? You can text to that number there at the top, and then put in the amount and followed by the word garage. So an example, that's what it would look like on the text line there. And we just encourage you to think about that. And that ministry is having a tremendous impact this calendar year already, 2021. 17 vehicles have been given away, and they keep being donated, they keep being fixed up, and we keep giving them away. And it seems like the more opportunity we have, the more, you know, that just keeps moving in that direction. And so we just want to give you an opportunity to be a part of that. And that funding will pretty much take care of the rest of this year for God's Garage. So let's turn our attention to the message for today, Apocalypse Now. And there has been, in every generation since Jesus was here in this world, the opportunity for people to ask that question, is this the end of time as we know it, right? Imagine Dragons sang that song, this is it, the apocalypse, whoa, right? And we think about that and we wonder, man, if time is going to end as we know it, what does that mean? What does that look like? What should we be looking for? And are we supposed to be cracking the code to understand, well, this is what that means and this is who that person is in the book of Revelation? And we're going to take a look at all of that over the next few weeks. And let me just start by saying this, that on this issue, we can get it wrong. And we can approach this whole thing in a sensational sort of way that doesn't lead us to ultimately the reason that God gave us things like Revelation and some other indications about how things are going to play out. Let me give you one example. I don't know if this name means anything to you, the name Harold Camping. He had a radio program on for years and years and years, and he was kind of a math engineering guy, and he did a whole bunch of calculations on words in the Bible and things like that. And he came up with this idea, and he wrote a book about it, and it was called 1994? Question mark. And he had run the numbers and said that, you know, the indications were that the world was going to end in 1994. Let me ask you, how'd that turn out? Right, here we are. Right, and so Harold Camping went back after 1994, came and went, and he ran the numbers again and said, oh, I think I made a couple mistakes. And so he wrote another book and said that, no, it's going to be in 2011. And so, you know, for somebody to put that out there, that's one thing. But there were a whole bunch of people that put a lot of trust in somebody like that. And you know what they did when this day in 2011 was coming? They sold a lot of their stuff, and they said goodbye to a lot of people. And that story is not just out there something that I know about. It's something that on the periphery of my family, somebody had bought into that, and her husband was not a follower of Jesus. And she said goodbye to him and gave away a whole bunch of stuff. And you can imagine the kind of impact it has when that doesn't happen. So there's this opportunity for us to get weird about this. Can we just make a pact ahead of time? No weird down this road, okay? Let's keep it a little bit more normal. Anybody familiar and remember this movie that was based on the Mayan calendar, right? And the Mayan calendar ran, and then all of a sudden at 2012, it's when it ended, and there was record internet traffic around that whole issue, and they made a horrible, horrible movie about that that was really bad. And here we are, right, all these years later. So what are we supposed to think and do about that? So from time to time, people will ask this question to me, and they'll say, you know, when is the world going to end? And let me give you my deeply theological and tested over time answer to that question. I don't know when the world is going to end. And to prove that it is a theological answer and it is biblically a right answer, here's what Jesus said one day. But concerning that day and hour, how many people know? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so I always think it's a good idea to go with somebody's word when they have predicted their own death and resurrection, and Jesus, who did that, says no one knows. And so when somebody else comes along and says, hey, I know when the world's going to end, I've cracked the code, and it's going to be on such and such a date, you can be pretty much assured it's not going to be on that day, because nobody knows. Only God knows. But here's something that I'll bet you we could be a little bit more precise about, right? We may not know when the world is going to end. Jesus says nobody does. But when it comes to you and me, the end of our days, unless something unusual happens or unfortunate happens, we can guess our end of time probably within, I don't know, 10, 20 years, right? And even if you're young and you're a teenager here today, that's awesome, enjoy it, but you ain't gonna live forever. And we kind of know with some relative certainty when, you know, our time here in this world is gonna come to an end, and a lot more of the focus on what should be our attention when it comes to the end of days is a lot more personal than it is even global. Now, here's something else about prophecy and predictions, you know, about the end that the Bible includes. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul spent a whole bunch of time talking about specifics about in the event, you know, when Jesus returns, and we're not going to look at that. We don't have the time for that. But when he summarizes that whole section, what does he say? Paul, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, freak one another out with these words. Scare the living daylights out of people. Because one day, time as we know it is going to come to an end. No, he says, encourage one another. And I got to tell you, the reason that God gives us some glimpses of the future is not to scare us, is not to freak us out, is not to cause us to become weird. It is so that we would have confidence, that we would have hope. The word hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is a confident assurance that we would be more and more sure that God ultimately is going to bring things to a conclusion of his choosing. And if things are not good right now, right, and we look around this world and it's topsy-turvy and upside down and all kinds of things going on, here's what we can know. If it's not good, then Jesus isn't done, because one day it's going to be good. And it will be on the day of his choosing. So fear not. Don't get freaked out. And please, let's not get weird. So let's turn our attention to Revelation. And let me just talk about that word for a minute. And first things first, real small thing. It's not revelations, plural. It is revelation. And the word that it was originally written in, and you probably, you know, okay, that's where that comes from. That word is an English word, revelation. The Greek word in which it was written first is apocalypsis. And so when we talk about apocalypse, simply that's what it means, revelation. And what is the definition of that? It is a disclosure or unveiling of heavenly or future realities. And what the book of Revelation is about is the Apostle John, who spent 3 years walking with Jesus and was a close, close friend of his. He could not stop talking about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And the Roman Empire that was large and in charge told John, stop talking about it or else. And he said, what you got? I'm not going to stop talking about it. And so they exiled him to an island called Patmos, which is off the coast of modern-day Turkey. It's kind of like Alcatraz, this island prison. And while he was there on that island, God pulls back the curtain a little bit for John to see things that it's hard to put words around. And then he tries to take words that he knows to describe what he sees. And it includes some heavenly realities that were present in the day that John lived, and it also includes some future realities as well. Some in the spiritual realm, some in the physical realm. So with that in mind, let's talk about some big ideas in Revelation, and this is really going to serve as a sort of outline for the weeks to come and issues that we're going to look at a few times. And who's the main character in Revelation? The main character is Jesus. And it's easy to get caught up in all the different things that you'll find in Revelation. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, what is that? Right, that's not the backfield for the Notre Dame football team back in the 1940s anymore. There's something cosmic that comes along with that. There's a beast that comes out of the sea. What is that talking about? There is the harlot of Babylon. What in the world is that? And while there's all these different details, and remember, John's putting some imagery around things that are hard to describe, from beginning to end, the main character is Jesus. Let me show you Jesus at the beginning of it. Right here is right out of the chute. Here are the first three verses. The revelation of a secret code that you're supposed to crack and get all weirded out about. No, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pulling back the veil. Who is he? And what is he really like? Which God gave him, John, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. An angel we sometimes think of like a baby in diapers with wings shooting arrows. An angel literally means messenger, and so that's the idea. He told his messenger to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. He would not stop talking about that. Even to all that he saw. And notice this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Right? What was the purpose in God giving that? So that people could be blessed. Not so that they could become scared to death. Not so that they could lie awake and watching the news and trying to figure out, well, is that world leader this? And was Henry Kissinger the Antichrist? And that was a big thing back in the day. And what is the purpose? To be blessed. And he goes on and he says, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, if you would be like me, you might go, the time is near. You wrote that, John, 2,000 years ago. So what does near really mean if here we are 2,000 years later? You know what the time is near means? The time is near. But here's the thing. From God's perspective, that is true and always has been. And here's why. Because God, unlike us, stands apart from time. We walk through time day by day and moment by moment. But here's what it says in a book called 1 or 2 Peter in the New Testament, that with God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. God stands apart from time in ways that are different than it is for us. But from God's perspective, one day, it's going to happen. And it's going to be at the time of his choosing, and he knows when that time is. Jesus is the main character. So let's not get wrapped up in all of the other distractions that are there. And the main goal is not to give us some secret private information that gives us, you know, the scoop on everybody else. A lot more of this is knowing that there's going to be another day coming. So what do we, as followers of Jesus, need to do to be ready for that day? So the main character is Jesus. Second big idea, the intent is to strengthen followers of Jesus. You know, can you see this from John's perspective, right? The Roman Empire is in charge, and one of their missions at that time was to stamp out this whole thing called faith in Jesus. That is, you know, another word for that would be the church, what even we're doing now. And just so we're clear, the church is not a building you walk into. The church is a movement, a Jesus movement that you choose to join. And that's why when we were online, is that still the church? Absolutely, it's the church, because the church is not a building. The church is faith and trust in Jesus and journeying together with him. And so from John's perspective, right, it would be easy to say, hey, we're this small fledgling movement here. Here's the Roman Empire that's been in charge for, I don't know, hundreds of years at that time. What is this ever going to amount to? And in the middle of a moment like that, God pulls back the curtain and John gets to see some glimpses that, you know what? God is truly in control. God is all powerful. And one day, God is going to have the final word. Showed you the first few verses in the book of Revelation. Here's the last one. And remember, main character is Jesus. He's in the first verse, he's in the last verse, and he's all throughout the middle. He who testifies to these things says, surely, these are Jesus' words now, surely I am coming soon. And what does John write after that? Amen. And that word, you know, sometimes we view that as like signing off on our prayers, like sincerely, you know, amen. Amen literally means so be it. So be it. And so Jesus, at the end of this revelation, says, I'm coming soon. And what does John say? Bring it. So be it. Because when Jesus comes back, it is going to be good. And we can't imagine this, but there's descriptions in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, where there's no more pain, no more crying, no more sadness, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more wars, no more abused children, no more of those things that our hearts just, they hurt over those things. And one day it is going to be eternally different. And having seen what God is going to do to bring that about, what does John say when Jesus says, I'm coming soon? He says, so be it. Amen. And what is intended in all of this is to give followers of Jesus this sense, this desire, this hope, this longing to see God accomplish his purpose ultimately. It's not always going to be the way that it is. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So what do we do in the meantime? Isn't it interesting? He uses the word grace. And I'll be honest, what we want to do is share the good news about Jesus with as many people as possible. And if this happens in our lifetime, great. If it doesn't, it's still great. But that is going to be our focus, and to strengthen followers of Jesus with the knowledge that God is ultimately in control. We don't have to be afraid. One more big idea in the book of Revelation, the theme is worship of Jesus. In almost every chapter in the book of Revelation, the word throne appears. And a throne is a place where you worship. And the reality is, about all of humanity, we were created to worship something or someone. And we can put a lot of different things on that seat inside of our hearts there, that ultimate thing that we will worship. And Revelation makes it clear, we are made to worship Jesus, and we can put him in that place. But you know what? There's some competition. And I would say we live at a time, speaking very generally about our culture, that I think there's a lot of opportunity to put myself in that highest place. And even God is here to help me to become all that I can be, when in reality, I was made for him. And my ultimate purpose is found in him and following after him. And there's something else that I want to share with followers of Jesus. And if this is you, I just want to preface this by saying, I love you. And this is the topic that gets me the most, let's just say, unkind emails in response. But I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway, because the issue, right, is worship of Jesus. I believe in this day and in this time, there are followers of Jesus who have put politics in that highest place inside of our hearts. That if you look at the Facebook posts and you listen in the conversations, there is more hope and more energy and more excitement, enthusiasm, and more negativity against the other side of the aisle. And sometimes I just wonder, where is Jesus in any of that? Where is he? And I wonder if sometimes we just kind of put our hope where it should not be. Should we have those kind of conversations? Sure. Time and a place for that. But what is the ultimate thing? Is Jesus. But sometimes, boy, it can sound like if it's not my political party, all hope is lost. And if it's my political party, all hope is found. And I just say our hope is ultimately not in either political party, but is found in the one who is over it all. So one of the questions asked along the way in the book of Revelation is, what do I worship? Because I was made to worship something. We just can't help it. But there can be a lot of different answers to what occupies that space. Now, if you have a certain picture of Jesus, I'm not sure what yours is. I think sometimes Jesus is portrayed this way, that he's kind of a cross between Mr. Rogers, you know, comes in, puts on his sweater and wears Birkenstock sandals and, you know, kind of walks around, says nice things. And maybe he's a little bit like your grandfather who might be becoming forgetful and things like that. And I find this more with guys, but it might go something like this. Why would I ever want to follow somebody that I think I could beat up? Right? And if you have a picture that Jesus is like this 88-pound weakling, you need to buckle up in the book of Revelation, because you're going to get your vision of Jesus expanded by a lot. Now, there is this image, and I love this image, and this image has become pretty famous, right, of Jesus as a good shepherd hugging that lamb, and maybe we can think of ourselves like that. And this image is good. This image is right. But here's what I want to suggest to you, and we're going to look at some verses that are going to, I think, expand this. This image is not complete. Because if we only see Jesus this way, we don't understand what it is that he lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and has been glorified. What does that mean? Well, John got a glimpse of that. And so here's what I want to do in the time that we have left, is walk through a couple verses in Revelation chapter 1 where John got to see this. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Somebody called out to John. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And we find out in the next couple of chapters, those lampstands are referring to seven churches that were in this particular region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Why would they refer to it as a lampstand? What is a lampstand? It is meant to give light. What is the church here to do? To bring the light. Not so much to curse the darkness, but to bring the light that is found in who God is and what is available through him. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now, this is referring to Jesus. The first time you see the phrase Son of Man is in the book of Daniel. I saw one like the Son of Man. And people wondered, well, what is that like? The most popular phrase by which Jesus referred to himself when he was here, and you find this in the Gospels, is the Son of Man. What does that mean? Jesus is saying there and here, he's the fulfillment of prophecy. That all those glimpses of what was to come ultimately were pointing to him. He was clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. What's up with that? That is the dress of royalty. Kings wore that. So who is Jesus? Is he the good shepherd who hugs the lamb? Yep. He's also the king. And so if we have one particular view, we need to make sure that we include the entire view that the Bible presents of who Jesus is. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. Jesus has white hair, gray hair. He ain't coloring it. Let's take a little bit of a survey in here. How many? No, I'm just kidding. Right? And some of us are getting that white, you know, hair as well. And what does that mean? What does that symbolize? It is an indication of wisdom. Jesus is all-knowing. Jesus understands it all. And if we're looking for wisdom and direction, there's a place to go. And he's invited us to come close. It's not just knowing. Hey, there's a repository of wisdom somewhere. No, it's
a real person, a real being who has invited us to come close to him. And he's all-knowing. He is full of wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Over and over again in the Bible, you see fire used as this refining element, right? You put some gold into a pot and you get enough fire and heat it up and all the impurities come out and what is left behind is only pure. And Jesus has that capability, not just to see us, but to see in us, to know our hearts. Jesus knows every motive, every idea, every thought we have ever entertained. And you know what? He loves us. But he knows us better even than we know ourselves. And he can look into us. His feet were like burnished bronze. Now, it's not saying he was wearing this on his feet. It says his feet, which often refers to a foundation. And here it's referring to a foundation of a kingdom, like burnished bronze. The strongest metal back in those days was iron. The most longest lasting was copper, and bronze is a combination of those. What is Jesus' kingdom like? The foundation of his kingdom, it is strong and it is everlasting. Refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. If you have an image that one day heaven is going to be like a library, where if anybody says anything, shh, shh, you need to understand that when Jesus speaks, the earth shakes. And that not only is he powerful, but his voice is unmistakable. It is a voice that one day, we're told that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come with a shout. And when that happens, nobody's going to miss it. There's not going to be this confusion about, was that him? Was that not him? The description goes something like this, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because they will know how big that voice is and the one to whom it belongs. In his right hand, he held seven stars. There's some discussion around, does the stars refer to the churches? Is that referring even maybe to the pastors of those churches at the time? But it has this idea of being a messenger. So in other words, the message about Jesus is something that over which he has control. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And here's something that we need to understand about the character and the nature of Jesus. His intentions for us are always the best, but what we may feel in a given moment may not always feel really good. And here's what I mean. Sharp two-edged sword, maybe a way that we could refer to that in our day is like a scalpel, right? It's really sharp. Why does a doctor use a scalpel? Is he trying to hurt you? No. Ultimately, it's trying to produce a good end result. But boy, there may be a time where it doesn't feel real good, right? Where they cut you. Well, why would they cut you? Because there's something that needs to be fixed or removed. And sometimes when God speaks to us, there's something that needs to be fixed or removed. And some of the direction in which Jesus takes us, some of the boundaries he puts in place, they may run right up against what we think is good and right and wise and is going to benefit our lives the most. And in that moment, it may hurt a little bit. But you know what? His motives are good. And ultimately, he is doing it for our health and for our well-being. But there are times and ways in which God convicts us. And in that moment, we have an important choice to make. Who is going to call the shots in my life? Will I yield to the one who is this big and this awesome? And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Heaven is not going to have any lighting system. You know why? Because God is going to light it up all by himself. There's going to be no darkness in that place, no shadows. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And that is the right response when any human being like us comes face to face with the holiness, the power, the glory, the majesty that is God. And you see this several times throughout the Bible, that when people got just a little bit of a glimpse, they fell down like they were dead, or they wanted to be dead. Why? Because they just saw the incredible distance between who we are and who he is. And John wants to do that, but he, Jesus, laid his right hand, the sign of welcome, the sign of relationship. laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. It's another way of saying Jesus is eternal. Jesus was never created at some point in time. Jesus was not just a human being like us. He is eternally God the Son, who took on human flesh, fully God, fully man. And he will be the eternal one forevermore. And he's the living one. And notice this, I died, but we just passed Easter, right? And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Yeah, I died, and then I came back again. And now I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. What does that mean? That means Jesus has the final word. And no force of evil, no force of opposition, no kingdom, no person, no power will have the final say. Jesus will have the final word. And our hope is in him. And the reason that this little glimpse behind the curtain was given to John so that he could record it and people like us could read it all these years later is not so that we could get to work and run the numbers and crack some secret code. You know what cracking the code of the end times is really all about? Is knowing that it really is all about Jesus. And our attention should be on him, and our trust should be in him. What I want to do, you know, everything that we've talked about is for those who are followers of Jesus, and rightly so. And I know that there's something that people like what I'm doing right now can do with information like this about the end of times, and I'll just paraphrase it a little bit, and they can use the end time stuff to leverage an attempt to scare the Hades out of people. I understand that can happen. And so I don't want to do that, but I do want to say this, that all of the good that's waiting is found with Jesus. He has the final word about eternal life and everything else with it. There's another eternal reality shared in the book of Revelation. You find it in Jesus' words when he was here, that if we're not in a relationship with him, there's an eternal separation coming. And Jesus never shared that as a way to say, you know what, I'm just here to scare the living daylights out of you and to cause you to lose sleep. He just simply shared it as a reality in the context of a God who came because he loves us and invites us to come to him. And so maybe, you know, just let me ask you this question. Where do you stand with Jesus? Have you put your hope and your trust in him? With him, it's going to be all good one day. Without him, all hope is lost. But he came to invite us to himself. Where do you stand with Jesus? Because it really is all about Jesus. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads together with me. And could it be that today is the day to step across that line of faith and trust to say, I want to make it personal. And I'm going to put my hope in him. I'm going to trust Jesus. That he came for me. That he lived the life I couldn't. He died in my place. He rose again from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And one day, I'll go to be with him, or he will come back. And with him, it will be good. All good. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the reality that you share with us, and sometimes that confronts us, sometimes it encourages us, sometimes it inspires us. Help us to know, no matter what it is that we may feel in a given moment, your ultimate purpose is good. It's for our benefit that you want to bring us close and you want to help us to walk with you all the more. And so, God, may our trust in you grow as we understand how ultimately in control you are of all things, even when this world of ours sometimes seems so out of control. And thank you for also being a God who is close and who has promised never to leave us or forsake us, and that we are safe with you. And we ask and we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.